Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Let's turn our attention to the Word. You can open up Matthew chapter 16. I want to pray as we turn to the Word together. Father, we give you thanks right now. We just still and slow our hearts before you. We thank you that your Word is a gift to our lives, to bless, to guide, to instruct, to reveal your heart and your ways to us. I know that there are some extra questions in our hearts in this time of pandemic, and we look to you. We look to your word. So reveal yourself and what you're saying to our hearts today in Jesus' name. And everybody said at home, I think I heard an amen there. Elbow somebody nearby you if you didn't hear an amen out of them. As Laura mentioned, and as you already very well know, our province is under some new orders. Together today, we have enhanced safety precautions that we're embracing together. And if you're like me, at times when things like this are imposed on us, it's not always fun. We're maybe a bit reluctant to participate, but this is what helps me remember that I need to. I need to prefer the needs of others above my own. There are others that have greater health concerns than mine, and I need to protect them. You and I need to work together to help prevent a local outbreak in our community. The island has been blessed with minimal cases, although there have been a few hot spots in the recent couple weeks. Let's work together to prevent an outbreak here. And then this is an opportunity as well for us to stand in solidarity with other parts of our province and nation and world that are impacted in an even greater way than we are. We're not only Comox strong and Comox Valley strong, we're standing with the Lower Mainland and Canada and the nations in a time like this. This week, as you may recall, some of you would have been familiar with the fact that Ken Russell, our district superintendent, was to be with us this weekend. He was actually supposed to be part of a retreat with our council yesterday and then lead our church in the installment of Mike and Laura Bedell as lead pastors here at CPC. I guess we remain uninstalled for now. It's kind of like that box you have somewhere in your house with something from IKEA you just haven't installed yet. That's us, but we're still doing what we do. The installation is just a nice moment that we'll schedule for another time in the future when Ken can join us. So we miss out on Ken. It does mean that you have another week of me here. And while we thought we were done our series last week, here we go again. Our vision is always Jesus. Bonus part 8. And I want you to turn with me in the Word, as I hope you have begun to already, to Matthew chapter 16. And when I ask you to turn in the Word, I really mean that. You're at home. You have a Bible there. You can use your device if that's available to you. Sometimes it's hard to be on the same device that you're watching a live stream service on. So if that's you, please go find a Bible and follow along with me in Matthew chapter 16. Our vision is always Jesus. For these last 8 weeks now, we've been looking at a thought built out of Psalm 16 that says, I have set my eyes always on the Lord, or I have set the Lord always before me. And especially in times of challenge or surprise, pandemic, our vision must be Jesus. It's easy to get caught up by news or conspiracy and be thrown one way or the other. And the reality is, we must keep our eyes on Jesus through this all. The message today is called Jesus Tecton. Jesus Tecton. So if you're at home, you can say that word with me. Jesus Tecton. What does the word tecton mean? It's a Greek word when it refers to Jesus and Mary and Joseph. Joseph was a tecton. He was a carpenter. Jesus, in one of the accounts of the Gospels, is also referred to as a tecton. Tecton does not just mean carpenter. It also means stonemason or even construction worker. As we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 and onwards, the two questions I want us to grapple with today and bring to this text are, what does Jesus do during a pandemic when there are new enhanced safety precautions? What is Jesus doing right now? And secondly, in light of that, What should you and I be doing in a time like this? So Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, follow along with me in your Bible and on the screen. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, remember last week, if you were with us in the message, I said that New Testament writers, in fact, most of the biblical writers, did not waste parchment by writing too many words in their documents. If they included a detail, they did it for a reason. Why does it say Jesus was going into Caesarea Philippi? Why didn't it just say he was traveling along or he was going from one place to another? Why did it have to go to the place of naming specifically Caesarea Philippi? That's going to come to light in a special way a little later on in our text. But for now, you can know this about Caesarea Philippi. It's different than one of the other communities in that ancient region that was also called Caesarea. And there was also another area called Philippi. This was a unique one. Caesarea Philippi. It was known for hundreds of years before the time of Christ as being a place where there was just a wealth of attention given to the god Baal and Baal worship. There were 14 shrines found in the area dedicated to Baal and Baal worship. It was also a center for Greek mythology. The city itself was originally named after the Greek god Pan. It was called Panaeus. And so there was all kinds of mysticism and mythology and spirituality and bizarre forms of worship and sacrifice to the Greek gods. It was renamed later on Caesarea Philippi when a fellow named Philip, imagine that, wanted to name a city after himself and also pay tribute to the Caesars. Hence, Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi also featured a large white marble temple, very impressive. And it was dedicated to Caesar's honor. It was a place of emperor worship. The text carries on. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. So now you can imagine a little more of where Jesus is going. And he asked his disciples two questions. I find this fascinating. When you and I think about sharing our faith with people, many times we've been trained to tell people our faith, to share our faith. This is God in human form coming to a significant moment of truth. And how is it revealed to his followers? Not by him telling them, but by him asking great questions. As you and I grow as a missional people active here in the Comox Valley, we must be people who follow in the way of Christ and not just tell people things, but ask great questions. Jesus asks two great questions, and it leads to the moment a disciple and the disciples realize exactly who Jesus is. And I think that's what's in your heart for your friends and your neighbors and family members who don't know Jesus yet. You want them to know exactly who Jesus is. The way there has less to do with you telling and more to do with you asking. Jesus asks two questions here. The first question is this: who do people say the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, who do people say the Son of Man is? He's saying, who do people think I am? That's an interesting question you could ask somebody someday. Who do people think Jesus is? Great question. The answer the disciples bring sounds like this: some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus moves to his second question: who do you say I am? So first he begins with, what do others think of this Jesus character? And then the second question is, well, what about you? What do you think? And Peter, who is often the spokesperson for the disciples, voices a revelation. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He realized in a great way in that moment, he even verbalized it, exactly who Jesus is. Jesus replies with a blessing to Peter, and this is significant. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by a person, but by my Father in heaven. Peter was obviously paying attention to the things going on around him. He had been observing Jesus' life. But at the end of the day, as well as you and I can bring witness to the world around us, the revealing of Jesus Christ, the exactness of who he is a revelation of the Father by the Spirit to somebody's heart. That instructs us on how to pray for people. We pray that God would reveal the living Jesus to them as he did to Peter. Jesus carries on. He says, this was revealed to you by the Father, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I think many of you would be familiar with some of the language used here. There's a little bit of play and intentionality, and there's layers to what's going on here. He says, you are Peter. In Greek, Peter is Petros. You are Peter, and upon this rock, and the word there in Greek is Petra. It's the feminine form. Petros means stone or independent rock. And upon this Petra, which is bedrock or foundation, I will build my church. What does Jesus mean when he's talking about this rock? I don't even come to you with a very clear, definite answer, but I want to point you in a few different directions on what this may mean, and I think any one of these could be exactly what Jesus had in mind. It's worth us paying attention to the fact that, number one, Jesus was singling out Peter, and the place of leadership that Peter had in the upcoming days of the church's beginning. Peter, who carried this great revelation of Christ, was used by God in Acts 2 and in Acts 10 as well, in the baptism of the Spirit for the Jewish world and the Gentile world in those accounts. He was a significant part in the very first steps that the church took into the world. Some people go very far with this idea that Jesus was setting apart Peter and they believe in apostolic succession and so on. I don't think that that's where Jesus was intending this text to lead us to. But this was a way where he was blessing Peter, and I think he was setting up the disciples to look to Peter as a significant leader in their lives in the years that was in front of them. Secondly, when Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock, he is talking about Petra, bedrock, foundation. This can also be interpreted as a reference to the very confession that Peter made. You are Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of the living God. That confession is in itself the bedrock and foundation of our faith and of the church. And perhaps as we wrap up our message by the end of this morning today, you'll be considering even a third interpretation to what rocks Jesus may be referring to. So Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. The word for church, ecclesia, is only used on three occasions in the Gospels. Is that a little surprising to you? Church is a big deal, isn't it? It's important. It's part of the very fabric of our faith. It's essential. Yet, church as a word only appears consistently in the epistles and in Acts of the New Testament. It's rarely used in the Gospels. And this is one of three occurrences where Jesus uses the word. So we have to pay close attention to it. The word for church is ecclesia. Ecclesia. Ecclesia means a gathering of people, or people, not just a person, but it's plural, people who are called out from something toward a common cause. Their sense of being called out for a common cause. The word ecclesia was used in Greek language and in the culture of the day long before the church existed. It's not a word that's exclusive to the church. Sometimes even when there was a political assembly or a gathering of other people for a common purpose, it was an ecclesia. And so Jesus uses this word to talk about the kind of movement he's bringing to the world, a new ecclesia, his people, the people that follow the way of the Lamb into the world. Now, I want to just take a few moments right now to myth bust a few things. This is a great moment. We're in a pandemic. We're experiencing a modified shutdown yet again. And it raises to the surface of our hearts some questions about, well, what is church anyways? How come we can't have church? And so this is a great moment for us to consider ecclesia and for me to help bust some myths that you and I can at times be tempted to believe about the church. Here's the first myth. Church is not Sundays at 10 a.m. Church is not Sundays at 10 a.m. It's much more than that. If that's our view of church, we have a very narrow and limited view of what God can do in the world. It means that God's business shop is only open for about an hour or 90 minutes once a week. But the whole week is pregnant with potential for ecclesia. Church is not Sundays at 10 a.m. Second myth, our church is not at 1919 Guthrie Road. Our church is not at 1919 Guthrie Road. It happens to be the address of our church building. But this building is not the church. The church is not a place. It's a people who have been called out from something toward a common cause together. Here's another thing that you can realize when you, with me, remember that our church is not at 1919 Guthrie Road. You and I cannot go to church. You can't go to church. You are the church. It'd be kind of like if my children asked at the dinner table, hey, Mom and Dad, are we doing family tonight? You can't do family. You are family. Third myth. When you're by yourself or when you're socializing with Christian friends, that's not church. One of the things our culture has prioritized in this time is the idol of the autonomous self. And when you and I, as followers of Christ, warm up to this idea of the autonomous self and all that is for me and that I can accomplish in this world, you and I can begin to buy into our own personal experience of church and buy into this idea that sometimes we can just click our way and visit a church worship service or a message across the world and take in our own curated, personalized church experience and say, well, I had church today or I had church this week because I listened to somebody around the world or I worshiped with others in another congregation. Friends, that's not church because you're not known by them and they're not known by you. A family member is known by their family. You belong to your ecclesia. Can you be blessed by other ministries, pastors, preachers, worship? Absolutely, and I hope that you are. Read great books, listen to excellent sermons, but friends, that's not church. And when you're together with other Christians, I know this because I've felt this at times. Well, I guess this is kind of church. If it's just socializing, it's actually not ecclesia. And here's the interesting thing, though. Socializing is an important part of being ecclesia. But if all we do would be to socialize, if you spend some time with some other friends in the faith this week, and you go for a great walk together, it's part of your ecclesia experience. But in and of itself, it is not church if it's just socializing. Sometimes Christians like you and I buy into this idea that socializing equals fellowship. And those are two very different words. The word fellowship has Greek origins, koinonia, which is a deep sense of sharing and connectedness with one another. And when we socialize, there's a little bit of surfacey kind of sharing, but fellowship goes much deeper. It's the sharing of one's soul. It's the sharing of encouragement. It's the sharing in prayer and in the word with one another. It's even the sharing of our possessions, meeting the needs of others. So when you're on your own, it's not church. And when you're with your Christian friends, just socializing, it's not church. But those are essentials that help us understand what ecclesia truly is. Fourth myth to bust about the church. The church is not optional. Church is not optional. You are the church. You can't sort of take off a hat at some point and say, well, I'm not church right now. You in and of yourself, by yourself, are not the church. However, you create church potential wherever you go because you're a conduit of God's work in the world. And it gets especially dangerous when you're together with others and you scheme together to bring about God's ways and word and ministry to one another's lives and to the world around you. Wherever you go, there's a great potential for ecclesia to occur. You are the church, and you can't take off the church potential hat. Church isn't something we punch in and punch out of. It's part of our lifestyle. The whole week is pregnant with church potential. Church is not optional. So if it's true that church is not optional, how do you and I continue to be the church during a modified lockdown? How do I actually be the church when we can't be together? I'm here in a virtually empty room. Is this church? Where you're at, is it church? How do we be the church in this time? Well, first of all, keep connecting on Sundays. Although we're connecting virtually and it's not as ideal as being together physically in person, this is part of ecclesia. You're known, and I hope that you're known. If you're out there watching and you're maybe just clicking and visiting, let us know that you're new to our church family so that you can gain a sense of connection and belonging so that we can know you and you can know us. Join us. You can tag Pastor Trevor right now. He's chatting online with people on both of our streams right now. Keep connecting to Sundays. Keep connecting to Sundays. Next week, as Laura said, you have to go to our church website, not Facebook. Everybody where you're at, especially those of you watching on Facebook right now, say not Facebook. Next week on Facebook, we'll provide a link, but it's the link back to our website where our new streaming services will be available to you. Second thing we can do to continue to be the church during a modified lockdown, phone people. Phone people to encourage them and to pray with them. Don't just have a nice social conversation. Start with a great social conversation, but take it to the next level and find something you can encourage that person with. And conclude your call with a word of prayer. Can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray with you about right now? I want to encourage everybody watching today. See if you can make a call or two today or this week, a handful of calls to some people that come to your mind. They don't have to be long, just a short call. Ask God for a word of encouragement for that person and then offer to pray and have a moment of prayer together. Third thing, and this is important, life group connection. How do we continue to be the church through a pandemic? Life group connection. We have many life groups right now, and I want to encourage our life groups. Don't consider yourselves closed or shut down right now. Keep in contact with one another through phone calls and online. We're 8-9 months into a pandemic right now. I think when this pandemic started, we're already at the place where we're probably seeing some people who are having pandemic babies. I don't know if any are coming into our church right now, but it's been about 9 months or so of this pandemic. And maybe you're like me and we experience Zoom fatigue or screen fatigue. I just have to address it and acknowledge it that it's a real thing. But you and I must keep connected to each other. So I want to invite you, if your life group meeting is hard for you to feel like you can stay connected to because of its duration or whatever it may be, at least check in and let them know that you have to excuse yourself. Drop in. Life group leaders, consider having your life group meet maybe a bit more often with shorter meetings rather than longer ones. Find creative solutions to get past the reality of Zoom fatigue. Sometimes we just get tired of things before we realize we still need those things. I wonder if any of you right now have seatbelt fatigue. Probably not, because we've just gotten used to the fact that we wear a seatbelt. I'm sure when seatbelts were first introduced into our world, there was a big fuss the moment they were required. Well, why can't I just choose to wear it? It's for your own safety. It's for the safety of others. No, I don't want to wear it. And then tickets begin issue. Here we are generations later, and most of us have just accepted the fact that we wear a seatbelt for safety. A mask can feel like a seatbelt at times, can't it? And even something like screen meetings can be tiresome or fatiguing, but we have to push through for the sake of ecclesia, for the sake of koinonia, to follow the way of Christ in the world with as much fellowship as we can include in a time like we're in. I want to give you some more reason to think about your need for connection and your community's need for you. Paul, when he writes in the New Testament, he uses the phrase my Lord one time. But he uses the phrase our Lord 53 times. There's a significant ethos built into the early church, which is God is not just my God, he is our God, and we should share in his fellowship together. You were made for a sense of connection and community. There are 59 one another's in the Bible, in the New Testament, where it gives a command to love one another or bear one another's burdens. Even when we're gathering together in this building on Sundays with a full room of 150 or 200 plus people, we are limited in our ability to obey those 59 one another's. But when you are connected to a life group, to other people of like mind, like heart, and like faith, you have a great opportunity to be obedient to the 59 one another's. Even on a screen or with a telephone call or when you go for a walk, you can obey the 59 one another as well. They're meant to be lived out in connection and community with one another. Did you know that in 2018, some of you may have heard this, Britain, for the first time ever known in world history, appointed to their government a minister of loneliness. Loneliness is a great pandemic that swept the earth and manifested itself in dynamic ways throughout all of history. It's just been realized in greater ways more recently. Loneliness is troublesome. It shakes the human soul. Stats say that feeling lonely or feeling isolated increases the risk of heart disease and stroke by 50%. Your physical body is created for connection with others. Your soul is created for connection with others. So be connected to a life group. If you're not connected yet to a life group, we're going to find a way to get you connected. Contact us at the church, and we'll help connect you to one of our life groups that are meeting online right now. Fourth way to be the church during a modified lockdown: check in on your neighbors and bless them. That's an essential action of the church. In fact, it's one of our responsibilities. Get to know the names of your neighbors and bless them in this time, this week, this month, especially being that we're leading up to Christmas. Check in on your neighbors. Make sure they're doing okay and find ways to bless them. I want you to pay attention to something that's been part of our heritage and history as a church, stemming all the way back to Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we find Jewish Pentecost, where the Spirit's poured out in Jerusalem and people are sent outward. What is the result of that? What do you find at the end of Acts 2? The beginning of Acts 2 is Spirit outpouring. What's at the end of Acts 2? Sharing with those in need. What's one of the greatest evidences of the Spirit work in our midst? Sharing with those in need, blessing others in our community. If you fast forward in the book of Acts to chapter 10, that's where you find Gentile Pentecost. And there's a similar format in chapter 10 and 11 that follows what's going on in chapter 2. 2 is Jewish Pentecost. 10 is Gentile Pentecost. What happens after the Spirit is poured out in that Gentile context? A fellow named Agabus, a prophetic person, prophesies that a famine is coming to the Roman world. And what should they do? All run and hide and hoard all the toilet paper? No. He said, it's time for the church to bless, to become a blessing. That was how the leadership responded to this prophetic word about danger coming to the world around them, to be a blessing. Since the inception of the church, when the Spirit moves, God's people get busy helping their neighbors and blessing their neighbors. In the second and third centuries of church history, there were significant plagues, pandemics that surrounded and engulfed the Roman world. How did the church respond? Did they respond like the Roman politicians and the Roman doctors who fled their communities and their people? No, the church stayed, the church served, and the church took care of their neighbors that were around them. It said in historical documentation that the church, Christians, believers, would put food into boxes or bags, whatever means that they had, and would put some water into a jar and leave it at their neighbors' doors to make sure that they had food and water to survive. It was at their own expense. It meant that they had less food and water for their own family, but they took care of those around them. This stood in stark contrast to the way the Romans were responding. The leaders were taking off. The doctors and healthcare workers were afraid of what the pandemic was going to do to them, so they left the people isolated and alone, and the Christians stayed to take care of those around them. That's your call and mine. When you think about your street, when I think about Capilano Avenue, I've got to make sure that my neighbors are doing okay. You need to make sure that your neighbors are doing okay right now. Interestingly, studies of what the plague was like in that time bring some stats that we need to pay attention to. Number one, at the peak of that pandemic, 5,000 people were dying a day in Rome in those two plagues. It wasn't always sustained at that level, but it was significant. It was scary, and there wasn't the medical support that we enjoy today. The other thing we need to know is that studies say that in the communities where there was no Christian presence, the death rate was at 30% in those communities. But in the communities and neighborhoods where there was Christian presence, the death rate was 10%, a saving of 20% of life. As we approach this Christmas season, I want you to join with me in thinking about making a miracle on your street. You remember the miracle on 34th Street. This year, we're going to turn our attention towards our own neighborhoods and make sure that each household in our church family are part of making a miracle on their own street. So I want you to take responsibility for your street and for your neighbors. You're their pastor. Bless them, help them, and make a miracle occur on your street this Christmas season. Fifth and last myth. CPC is not closed during this modified shutdown. Our office hours may be adjusted. We may not be gathering, but friends, we are not closed. How do I know? Because you are alive. And wherever you go and with ever whom you're connecting, that's part of our church and faith family, there's potential for ecclesia wherever you go, any day of the week. Even if this building was totally leveled and we could never do a service again, CPC would not be closed. Because at the end of the day, church isn't a building you go to. It's not a service you're at or you're in. It's the ecclesia. It's the people of God called out with purpose on a common cause and a common mission together. We're not closed. We're never closing. You can blow this up. You can kill most of us. But CPC isn't closed, and we're not closing. Let's carry on with the text. Back into verse 18. Jesus is saying this: "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And then he goes on to say this: "And the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Let me just clarify what Hades means. Some of your translations may say hell there, and that's pretty accurate. Hades was the common understanding in the ancient world. It was the place of the dead. It was the underworld. There was all the evil came in and out of Hades. And in the ancient world, people believed that there was one location on earth that was the actual gate of Hades. Do you know where that might be? Caesarea Philippi, the very place Jesus was walking to, the very place that Matthew intentionally wrote and noted in the story. Why is that significant to us? Because in Caesarea Philippi, it was a mess. It would have been shocking to the disciples that Jesus was even leading them towards Caesarea Philippi. No good, clean Jewish person wanted to go near all of the atrocities and terrible things spiritually and physically that were going on in Caesarea Philippi. As far as they were concerned, it was some far-flung red light district. There's no reason that the greatest spiritual leader on earth would lead his followers to that place. Jesus shows up near Caesarea Philippi, and he says, "On this rock I will build my church." Where was the gate of Hades believed to be? In Caesarea Philippi, where there was a rock outcropping, and there was an opening in the rock, and there was a cave that went into the earth, and that was the physical place where people of the day believed Hades found its entrance. It was the place of Greek mythological worship, and bizarre acts of sacrifice took place right there at the gates of Hades. Think about Caesarea Philippi and all it stood for. Baal worship, 14 shrines in the area. Historically, it was a place where it was given to other gods. There was very little chance that anything that the living God of Israel was doing was happening in Caesarea Philippi. But this is where Jesus shows up. He shows up in the place where emperor worship is happening, in this giant marble temple. He shows up to the very gates of hell and he says, "I'm building my church on this rock." I'm sure he was referring to Peter, and I'm sure he was referring to the confession that Peter made. But I wonder if he was also referring to the very terrible place that Caesarea Philippi was, and saying, "Hey, this is the kind of place that I could build my movement." Isn't it strange that a person like Jesus, Jewish Jesus, wouldn't make that announcement in Jerusalem, that he wouldn't set Peter up to make his confession of faith in Jerusalem? No, Jesus went to Caesarea Philippi, to a despicable place of temple worship, to a person named Caesar, to worship of all kinds of gods and mythical creatures. He went there and he said, "Here's where I'm going to build my church, and their gates will not prevail against it." I don't know about how you were raised, and this is, you know, my parents are probably watching right now. This has nothing to do with teaching that they brought to my life. It was just misinterpretation that I took on my own. When I first was introduced to this passage, I think I was just scared of the enemy all the time. And so when I heard that the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church, it was just this sense of relief, because I thought, the devil is just busy doing his nasty stuff in the world all the time. He's going to attack us with anything he possibly can, so much so that if he even finds some gates laying around somewhere, he'll come and attack us with those too. But thanks be to God, even the gates won't prevail and we'll be saved just barely. That's terrible theology. Jesus is saying, my church is going to be so vibrant and so active and so alive that it doesn't have to be in the prettiest religious place like Jerusalem. It can go to the ends of the world, to the ends of the world, to the red light districts, wherever, and the church can overcome there. The church itself can storm the gates of hell and plunder it in order to populate heaven and the kingdom of God. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the work of Christ through his church. There's a British missionary, there was one, named C.T. Studd, and I loved a line that he penned. He said, "Some people want to live within the sound of a chapel bell, but I'd rather set up a rescue mission within a yard of hell." Friends, that's part of the call for ecclesia. For us not just to be in our safe places all the time, but for us to realize that we're called to be on the offensive. The church isn't sort of to shrink back and hold up our shields for fear of all that the world and the enemy might throw at us. We are called to be a people who are confident in who Christ has made us to be and who he is in us and who we are in him, and to go out bringing the love and victory of Christ to the world around us. So, what is Jesus doing during a time of enhanced safety precautions? He's being true to his identity, Jesus Tekton, the carpenter, the stonemason, the construction worker is building his church. We can't stop him from building his church. If you want to be grumpy and not participate, if you want to pout, it's not going to stop Jesus. He'll find others who have a willing heart and he'll keep building his church. You throw a pandemic at him now. You throw a pandemic at him in the second and third centuries. And what does the church do? It continues to respond to the building work of Jesus Christ. What's Jesus doing right now? He's building his church. And what do you and I do? We just have to be ecclesia, even in the midst of this pandemic. And you can do it, and so can I. Keep connected to one another. Pick up the phone and call somebody. Get connected and stay connected to your life group. Face the Zoom fatigue and just get over it. You need to be connected to others. Be the church. I don't know about you, but when this all began unfolding this week, I got a call. I'll invite the worship team to come back as I begin saying this. I got a heads up from somebody that had some intel earlier in the week, that we may be moving back towards a shutdown of some kind. And I don't know what your response was on Thursday when you heard, but when I heard, there was sort of this, okay, here we go again. Here we go again. And maybe a message like this one, thinking our way through the thought of Jesus building his church and the gates of hell not prevailing against it, could encourage us to look at this shutdown and any future ones that come our way differently. That we could even look at the phrase, here we go again, differently. May our sighs, here we go again, turn into a victorious, happy, and hopeful realization that here we go again. Even in a pandemic, you and I can grow in our faith. We can be discipled. Even in a pandemic, you and I can bring the best message of Jesus Christ with all its displays to our neighborhoods, to the people that live across the street and next door to us. It's our call. It's in our DNA. And I know we can do it because Jesus is doing it. He's the tecton who's building the church. As we prepare to respond in song in a moment, I'm actually going to give you homework right now. I'm going to give you just a moment. I want you to pull out your phone and open up a note, or I want you to scramble and grab a piece of paper and a pen, or open your Bible to an open page and grab a pen. Take a moment just to get what you need to write something down. I want you to pause and ponder, in light of this message, what Jesus is doing and what we're called to do, to be ecclesia. I want you to write down on a note right now. I'm even asking my wife to pull out her phone and open a note, and Jacob Gregory over there, and Pastor Trevor over there. And I want you to write down one thing you're going to do today, not just being connected online with our gathering, but what's one thing you're going to do today to be ecclesia? And then I want you to write down one other thing you're going to do this week, intentionally, on purpose, to be ecclesia. Take a moment, just ponder. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. We're going to wrap up with a song in a moment, but I want you just to jot something down. What's one thing you're going to do today? What's one thing you're going to do this week to be the church? Before you leave the room you're in just a moment, maybe you are watching with some family members or friends, or you've been chatting with some people on Facebook or on our other chat platforms, I want you to share what your plans are with each other. Before you leave the room, say, hey, what did you write down? Before you sign off, Pastor Trevor's going to ask, hey, what are some of the things you guys are writing down to be ecclesia this week? I want to pray for you now. In fact, can I ask you to stand where you are in your home right now? I mean, if it's a little awkward and you just don't want to, that's, I understand. But let's, if you can, stretch out your legs, stand up. We're going to respond in worship, and then I'm going to close with a blessing in a moment. But for now, let me pray. Father, I thank you that you lift our eyes from our present circumstances from an ever-changing world to an unchanging God, that we can look to you, that we can look to you and see who you are and what you're doing in this time. Come pandemic, come persecution, you are building your church. And we get to be your church. and participate and cooperate and join you in your mission on this earth. So I'm praying for strength and blessing and creativity for each person, that they would find creative ways to remain connected with one another in this time. At home right now, if you have somebody nearby, I'm assuming they're in your bubble, so you go and just put your hand on their shoulder, their arm. Hold on to them. I want to pray a blessing over you. Father, I thank you for each household that's tuned in this moment, that you care for each person. There are families gathered that are taking this in together. And Father, there's also individuals who are taking this in just on their own. And through technology and by your grace, we are connected by your Spirit. We are your church. We're called out to join your cause in our world. So as we're sent into a week of work and school and other things that you've called each of us to, may we bring blessing wherever we go. May we help advance your kingdom as you keep building your church. I pray your blessing over each person, strength, health, meet their needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a reminder that we will make the children's video available to you either online or by email to the kids that missed out on that. I'm sorry that didn't work. And then next Sunday, you can join us online, not on Facebook, but through our website. God bless you. Have a great week. See you soon.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.